Good to see everyone this morning. I joined Bill in welcoming everyone here this morning, particularly our visitors. A couple of special people here this morning, too. Good to see Chester and Lou. And I want you to know our prayers have been answered. We're glad to see you this morning. Glad you're able to be with us. And, hope that continues. Those of you who came expecting to hear Elijah this morning, you may not know that every fifth Sunday that we give an opportunity to some other man in the congregation to speak, and the lots fell on me this month, so have a few things I'd like to share with you this morning and spend a little time in God's Word and to grow from it. Brother Mike read from Galatians 6, and you know Paul, as he was wrapping up that letter to the Galatians, sort of provided, hate to use the word bullet points, but that's almost what they are. Some instructions that he left verse by verse that would help us to continue to be the kind of people God would have us to be. And we all have our go-to verses that we bring us comfort and guide us in the way that we should go. And I've always enjoyed verse 9 of that chapter. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I like that verse because Paul includes himself in it. He says, let us. He also says, let us in the next verse. The other verses didn't include that. And it tells me Paul gets it. He understands. And it's not a condemnation of those who are weary. His point is, don't grow weary. Don't let those things get you down. And he had every right to say that, and he's very credible in what he said because of the beatings, the shipwrecks, the stoning, the people and his own brotherhood coming in behind him and trying to destroy his work. So Paul had every opportunity to be weary, but his point is, don't let it get you down. Because we realize there's setbacks in our life. There's sickness and there's death and there's accusations that we have to deal with. There's attacks from within and without. We're not going to be able to avoid those. And if you haven't had a tragedy in your life, you will. And Paul's given us some help in how to deal with that. The only problem is he stops a little short and he doesn't tell how to keep from being weary. How to lose your, not to lose your strength, your zeal, and those things that are important. Because, you know, life is too short for that. When you compare life to eternity, James says it's like a vapor. It appears and it's gone. And it really doesn't give us much time to prepare for eternity, does it? And sometimes we can't get our mind around that, just how long that is. And how much we don't want to spend that time in a place of torment. So how can we avoid growing weary and losing our zeal, letting disappointments overcome us? And, you know, sometimes we can find the answer to those things in least expected places. And often we would go to the New Testament to find an answer to that. And I'm sure the answer is there. That wasn't what I was going to talk about this morning. I was going to talk about a rather unique place, I think, where the answer is. It's in the Old Testament. And sometimes we don't give it the credit we should because it's a marvelous section of the Bible. God reveals who He is to us. And we look back at the stories of the people that lived in those times and see how they dealt with things. Because really, people haven't changed. And God hasn't changed. So how people dealt with those disappointments back then and how God dealt with His people who were disappointed might be worth looking at a little bit this morning. I want to look at Isaiah 40, chapter 40 of Isaiah. If you know anything about Isaiah, he shared the visions that God gave him about what was going to happen to Judah, the kingdom of Judah. They were bound for destruction, bound to be taken captive in Babylon. All that they knew would be destroyed. And Isaiah spends the first 39 chapters pretty much laying that out. And the end of 39th chapter, matter of fact, Hezekiah is giving thanks that he's not going to live long enough to see it. And then in chapter 40, Isaiah propels us in decades into the future, as if God's people are in captivity, longing for deliverance, and obviously without strength. You know, and I think a lot of this is directed to God's remnant. Those people who tried to remain faithful, who were caught up in circumstances beyond their control. These people were discouraged, obviously. Felt like they were without hope. And sometimes we think we have problems, but we look at them and they lost everything. Members of their family, their homes, their marvelous city, Jerusalem, their great temple, all those things were taken from them. They were weary, obviously. But Isaiah says in the first couple of verses, there's something great coming here. He says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He goes on in the next few verses talking about prepare the way. There's something great is coming. And we know this is a double prophecy here. There is deliverance coming to these people, but there's also down the road this Messiah that's coming that all these prophecies point to. So who is this God who allowed his people to go into captivity, and does he have the strength and the power to deliver his people? I'll read a few verses here, starting with verse 10, and we'll just get an idea of who this God is. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, with his arm shall rule, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the water in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. You know, you kind of get the sense you would like this God on your side. There's none to compare. He knows every particle of dust of the earth, every grain of sand he's familiar with. Who's his counsel? He doesn't need one. Who's his teacher? He doesn't need one. What is he to his enemies? A lot to fear. He gives strength to the weak. And if you were to sacrifice to this God, what would it take to give him the proper honor? There's not enough trees in Lebanon. There's not enough beasts in the earth to do that. That's the God we're dealing with. That's the God who will deliver his people. And that's the God who will give them the strength they need to do that. So they're weary, yes. And Isaiah is going to give us some answers to this. But if this truly is the God that Isaiah claims he is, why do people say, like in verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? You know, brethren, sometimes we get that way in our life when difficulties approach us in a way that we're overwhelmed. And we wonder, does God really know what I'm going through? Can He really see the trouble I'm in? And obviously, those people back then, I'm sure the remnant there that Isaiah is talking to had the same thoughts. Does God really see the trouble I'm in? And Isaiah goes on to say, hast thou not known? Shouldn't you have known this already? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. Have you not known, have you not learned anything, your experience with this God? He's the creator of everything. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary with you. He gives strength to the weak. And even those that we recognize as should have the ability to be strong, even they will fail. The young men. Everything will fail. Only God has the true strength. And then there's verse 31. And there's a but. B-U-T, behold the underlying truth. That's usually what that stands for. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and faint not. Sort of sounds a little bit like Romans 8, doesn't it? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? So we learn what the source of strength is, and we learned how to get it. Wait on the Lord. Sounds a little passive, doesn't it? It does give us the sense of patience and hope. But I wonder if that's what Isaiah was really trying to get across to us. Not sure that's all that he had in mind, was just waiting for God. I'm not a scholar of Hebrew, obviously. I did look up the word, Hebrew word for wait, kavah, which I'm sure I pronounced wrong. The first usage is, or the first meaning listed is to wait, look for, hope, and expect. And that certainly seems to fit. Still doesn't seem to be too active, does it? There's another usage that was listed, or another meaning for that word down. It was the last and probably more literal in its meaning. And I think it fits the context a little better. To collect and gather and bind together as someone making a rope. May not be what Isaiah had in mind, but I'd like to pursue that just a little bit this morning, because I think we can see how gathering strength in such a way. And if you look at the verse, it says, shall renew. It doesn't say it will be renewed for you. If you wait on the Lord, your strength shall be renewed. So it sounds like it does imply there's something we're involved in here in this waiting. So like many strands of yarn or thread or whatever that make up a strong rope, there are many strands in our relationship with God that give us the strength that we need. So what could these strands be? And there's probably no limit. I'm not going to try to accomplish all those this morning. My point, I think, is just to let us know that there is something that we can continually build on and weave together develop a relationship with God that will give us the strength we need. I like the idea of the rope. It has the power and ability to lift heavy loads. One thread's going to break, but many threads will give us the strength to do those things that we need to do. I think one strand I want to mention is just focus on God. You know, there's so many distractions in our life today, and as we go through the day, we lose focus too often of who God is and what He can do for us. It's almost like driving a long distance. You know, I'm sure you probably had this experience. You're going, and suddenly you remember down the road, I don't remember what I just passed. It wasn't that you were asleep. It's just you weren't aware of the things around you. And suddenly you realized, I've come a great distance, and I really don't remember. And sometimes in life, that's the way we are with God. We've gone many weeks, many days, many months, many years sometimes. And we look back and say, how did I get here? What am I doing? So I think number one is focus on God and who He is. What He's done for us, obviously, ought to be a daily thing. Elijah talked about this morning, the blessings that come to us from the opportunity to eat and drink with our Lord. That's one day a week, first day of the week. But there's other days of the week that we can think of our God and what He's done for us, and especially our Savior. And it puts us in the proper mind, I think, for the second thread I wanted to talk about, and that's prayer. You know, that builds a bond with us and our God in a way there's not any other way that I know of to bring that kind of closeness. And if you listen to your prayers to God, it tells a lot about you, doesn't it? What you ask for tells a lot about you. But there is a closeness that comes over years and years of prayer. And it's a relationship that's very personal. And at the point I think we get to eventually is Abba Father. When we call our Father something that is so dear to us, the prayers take on a new meaning. They may not always get answered the way we want, but it's a thread that we ought to weave into our relationship with God. Another one I think is important, and it was already mentioned this morning, is assembly. Being here. You know, God has He knows what we need. He knows the desires that we have. And we want to be accepted. Number one, of Him, but number two, of each other. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Another bullet point in Galatians 6. How do we do that? And it begins with assembling together. It doesn't end there. It begins there. And being able to share our love for Jesus with one another. Songs, prayer. So God knows how important that is to us because He's trying to get us somewhere. I'm going to speak to that in just a moment. So assembly is obviously a key thread in our rope. I just want to talk about one more. And I've called it listening to God. And I think there's a big difference between hearing God and listening to God. Passage we're all very familiar with, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, God has given us a plan. And it's not just a set of do's and do-nots. And I'm afraid if we look at it only in that way, we'll never get to be what God wants us to be. He is moving us towards something. Just like He told Timothy. Thoroughly equipped for something. Good work. I think what God wants is our hearts. And He gives us directions, hoping we'll stay with that until we see, I get it. You want my heart. That's what He wanted from all the people in the Old Testament. He gave them some very strict laws. And He wasn't looking for just strict obedience. He was looking for strict obedience and their hearts. Because once He had their hearts, then obedience would be so easy. And that's the way it is with us. If we give God our heart, keeping His laws, His wishes, His desires for us are going to be easy. Because starting out, a lot of them, we just don't understand. Why would God want me to do this? Even baptism seems a little odd, doesn't it? Just getting underwater. But we understand what He's trying to do. He's trying to teach us how the old man is dead. He's buried. He's raised a new person. God wants our heart. Because He has a work for us, and that's saving souls. And there's no time to be weary. Paul knew that. Weariness leads to discouragement. Discouragement leads to a loss of zeal. A loss of zeal leads to being unproductive. And when you're unproductive, you're useless to God. So we can't afford to get there. We can't afford to let that happen to us. I want to read one more passage too, because I think this is key. And this is key to what God wants, and that's our heart. And He's not going to get it until we understand 1 Corinthians 13. We all know what that's talking about. But I want to read a few verses of it, and I want you to think in terms of weakness and strength. What is strong? What is weak? He starts out, though I speak with tongues of men and angels that have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Strong or weak? There's no strength in that. There's no way to do the job God wants us to do if all we are is just a loud noise. And without the proper love in your heart for God and fellow man, you're just a loud noise. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. What's weak and what's strong in that verse? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, speaketh not of her own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endures all things. That's strength. And God is trying to get us there. And Paul knows that. And Paul reminds us of that. And it's a good go-to verse. Something to consider. If I could rewrite Isaiah 40, verse 31, might say it this way. They that have all specks, aspects of their lives intertwined and bound together with the Lord, like threads are twisted into a rope, shall exchange their meager strength for the strength of the rope. They shall rise up to meet challenges as if they had powerful wings like an eagle. They shall run through life and not be weary. They shall walk through problems and faint not. Ability to fly like an eagle. To fly over all problems. Not affected. You're flying high. to run through life. Those things that chase us and try to catch us, and you can outrun them. And to walk through life without growing weary. That's what God's plan is, and thanks for allowing me to share just a few minutes with you this morning. Of course, we all know what's important to God. He's given us His Word, and He expects us to obey it. And He's trying to get us to something, something special. He wants our heart. And He especially wants you to understand that and be a part of the family that He's created, this great community we have. And we have a wonderful community of people here at Northside. Do anything for you. Pray for you in a heartbeat. Give you the shirt if you need it. Whatever you need. Be a part of that. It's what God has in mind. And these discouragements that come along, and they will, they're going to make us weary. They're going to distract us. But Paul says, don't grow in weariness. Don't let that consume you. We all have people here we are very close to. And some have not obeyed the gospel. Some are family members. We're thankful to God for His patience. But we always end the lesson with a plea. Please listen to God. Don't just hear Him, listen. And what He's trying to get you to do, and just do it. It's easy. But I have seen people grip the back of those pews in front of them to try to find an anchor to keep from moving. Because they know. People here know. But don't wait. Don't put it off too long. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And sure, it takes a number of years to get to a maturity that God expects. But that's the reason He teaches us patience. Because we know that. And we want to share with you the joy that some of us older folks have taken years to really appreciate. And we try to tell you about it because it's important to us. And we try to tell you about the joy that we found. It wasn't overnight. But it started with a belief that Jesus is our Savior. And a change of life. And a baptism. Simple act. And it's the only thing that's done to you. The other is based on you. Your faith, your hope, your trust. And if you believe all those things, then you are baptized into the body of Christ. Consider that this morning. It's one more time we have. Don't pass it up. And don't grow weary doing good. Let us help you in any way we can as we stand together and sing this song.